Bibles open tonight, Daniel chapter number 6. Also, not just Daniel chapter 6, but also 2 Kings chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6, 2 Kings chapter number 6. And we're going to look here as we continue on in our series through the book of Daniel. I know it's the first night for our teenagers to be out here. It's great to see each of them, and it's great to have them here out here. We're excited about them being here with us, going through the book of Daniel on a Wednesday night. And to be honest with you, after this Wednesday or chapter 6 gets through, we're going to start talking about prophecy. So this upcoming summer, we'll be going through doing the prophecy style messages out of the book of Daniel. And I think it's something that you can find really interesting. But if you don't care about it, then you can find it really boring. But it's the way you look at it and learning about what's going on and what's going to happen in the future and how God, thousands of years before it was ever going to happen, was telling us what was going to happen in His Word. It's an amazing thing. It's been really neat to look at in the book of Daniel about how the kings and King Nebuchadnezzar and about the 70 years and how before that ever happened, it was written about in Jeremiah, it was written about in Isaiah. It's been nice seeing how those prophecies have been fulfilled. And in chapter 7 through the rest of the book, it's talking mostly about prophecies at the end times, things that have not happened yet. And I think we're going to be in for a good time. We're going to start here in 2 Kings chapter number 6. What I want us to look at tonight, Daniel chapter 6 is going to be two different messages like we do on most of the books. Most of these chapters in Daniel chapter 6 and the rest of the book of Daniel, we've looked at two messages or three messages per chapter. And tonight, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter number 6 to introduce it. You usually like to try to get some type of illustration to begin with or some type of story. I think the best stories you can find to prove illustrations of the Bible, it's other biblical stories. And in 2 Kings chapter number 6, there's a great way to show how God can protect His people. And tonight, the title of the message is, God is Able to Protect You. And next coming Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about difference makers. And the difference maker we're going to be talking about is Daniel himself. And we're going to look at chapters 1 through 6 of how Daniel lived for God in a pagan culture. And we're going to look at how he made a difference in the world that day. But tonight, we're going to look at how God is able to protect you. And you look here, if you got a Bible, and have it open. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one right in front of you. It's much easier to follow along if you got your Bible open. If you can't read it, that's understandable. But if you can read it, let me encourage you to get open to 2 Kings chapter number 6. I'll give you a little catch-up here. What's going on in 2 Kings chapter number 6 is that the Syrians keep on trying to attack Israel. But every time the Syrians make plans, they make secret plans, and they're getting ready to attack, Israel knows exactly what's going on, and Israel counterattacks before they ever have a chance to attack. The king of Syria gets pretty mad. He gets pretty upset. You know what he thinks is going on? He thinks one of his men, one of his generals, one of his soldiers, one of the high-up guys are telling the Israelites what's going on. So as soon as they're getting ready to attack, and what do you usually attack? You attack something that's weak. Well, they have it all built up. They have it all ready. And as soon as they attack, they can't defeat them like they're expecting. And in 2 Kings chapter number 6, the king is having a meeting with his men. And he says, hey, who's the one telling the secrets to the king of Israel? Look here in verse number 10, 2 Kings chapter 6. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once, not twice. So that's saying the king of Israel sent his men to the place that Elisha told him to keep himself protected. Verse number 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He's pretty upset. He doesn't know what's going on. And he called his servants and he said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He said, look, I can't figure out what's going on. We must have some type of leak. We must have some type of spy. Now man up and tell us who it is. Verse number 12, and one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So here we see that he says, look, the things you talk about, that pillow talk, those things you talk about to people that no one else, the people you can trust, no, Elisha knows about it. And Elisha tells the king of Israel. This is one of the ways that God protects his people. He knows what's going on. When someone who is evil and someone who's wicked devise a plan, God knows exactly what's going on. And God sometimes prepares his people for it. Verse number 13. And this king says, oh, I know how to fix this guy. This one guy is causing me trouble. I'm going to send a whole army after this one guy. And we'll see what he can do. Look here in verse number 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. and it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. So they got this one guy, and they're sending a great host. They're sending an army with horses and chariots out after him. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early. Now, you see, the servant of the man of God, that's talking about a person who kind of waits on him, a person who takes care of the man of God, a person that's maybe like his assistant, that he gets up early, was risen early and gone forth. And behold, as he walks out of his tent, you know what he sees? He sees this great big host up on the hills. You know what he is? He's scared. You know, wouldn't you be scared? You walk outside your tent, you see maybe hundreds or thousands of men out there with horses and chariots, all their spears pointed right toward your tent. That probably would put a little bit of fear in some of our hearts. And it says here, and when he got early and gone forth, behold, a host come past the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? He's like, What in the world are we going to do? Verse 16, and he answered, Fear not. That's easy to say, isn't it? Hey, look, you don't need to be afraid. No, it's not easy to say here. But Elisha knows something. He says, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, and I'm sure Elisha's servant here is thinking, Have you lost it? Have you not counted up there? He says, We don't even see the whole army. We only see the beginning of the army. And he says, There's more with us than with him. And here you see the request is given in verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. I want you to see in that passage of Scripture, and I love that story, is the fact that God is able to protect his people. No matter how many people may be against you, no matter how much the wicked man might try to cause problems, devise craftiness to try to trip you up, God is always with you, and God is stronger than any individual. And the chariots of fire, the chariots of horses were protecting him. I don't think Elisha saw them. He said, well, Elijah must have some special goggles or some special vision to know. No, Elisha already knew that they were there because he knew that God was going to protect them. And Christian, this is what I want us to get to tonight. God is able to protect you. When you look at this passage of Scripture, and when you look at Daniel chapter number 6, it's the famous passage of Scripture, Daniel's in the lion's den. And Daniel's in the lion's den, Daniel knows something. Daniel is going to be protected by God. Let's go ahead and take our Bible now and get to Daniel chapter number 6 and hop right into our story and our message, God is able to protect you. In Daniel chapter number 6, God is able to protect you. Guess like God was able to protect Elisha, and God was able to protect Elisha's servant that wasn't really seeing what he should have been seeing, God was able to protect Daniel here. And then when we see this, God's not a respecter of persons. God's willing to also protect you as you live for him and do what's right. Yeah. Here in Daniel chapter number 6, I want you to see here that there was a group of men, not just a group of men, they were the princes and presidents of the world empire that was going on that was trying to catch Daniel and doing something wrong. They were conniving together. They were conspiring together to be able to trick up Daniel and to destroy Daniel. The first point is the conspiracy of the wicked. The conspiracy of the wicked. Let's look here in Daniel chapter number 6, verses 1 through 9. It says, It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, we'll give you a little history and background for you that was not here, or for you that don't remember. Remember, last thing we heard was Belshazzar was killed, and in verse number 31 in chapter number 5, and Darius the Mede and took the kingdom. He is now in charge. This is the Medo-Persian emperor. He's in charge of the world. He took over where Belshazzar left over. He's the one in charge. And he sets up 120 princes. Now, this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar, he ruled with an iron fist. He was the one that what he said went, that he didn't need any princes. He was the one that was in charge. He controlled everything. But Darius here turns around and he says, okay, let's set up some different guidelines here. Verse number 2, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. So what happens here is you got King Darius sitting up on the throne. Then underneath King Darius, you have three what they call presidents. And in these three presidents, there was a number one man, and that number one man was Daniel. How did Daniel get there? We don't know. Daniel was well respected in Babylon. Daniel had an excellent spear in him. Daniel, there are a lot of good things. We don't know how long it took. We know that Darius only reigned for 2 years, according to history. So either somehow he knew about him ahead of time, or the people of Babylon told him about, but they put Daniel up there right underneath the king with the two other presidents. Underneath the presidents, there's 120 different princesses. And they would watch out for the affairs and for the good knowledge when it come to Darius. Here in verse number 3, Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him above the whole realm. So not only is Daniel the first and the highest president, when they are thinking about doing that, Darius here is thinking about, let's give Daniel a promotion. He's got an excellent spirit in him. And here he says, let's make him second in charge over these presidents. And so let's lift him up to another spot. Well, the other presidents don't like that. The other princes don't like that. These are evil, wicked men. You're going to see here in just a minute, they're going to look at what they can do to try to trap Daniel or to get rid of Daniel. They conspire together to make up a scheme. And when they make up this scheme, as they conspire together, they find a way to try to put him to death. Here, looking at verse number 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, why would they go after Daniel? First of all, it was because of jealousy. The king trusted him. The king loved him. The king loved Daniel a little bit more. The king was putting him up here. But here's the one big thing. If you go back and you search history and you look at these princes and you look at this time period, most of these princes and presidents were wicked men. What they would do is many times they would connive and they would try to do what they could to line their pockets with silver and gold and with money based off of doing unfair business dealings. And if Daniel was put to an exalted spot and he was going to be watching out for all the king's affairs, they would have to answer to Daniel, and Daniel was a man with an excellent spirit. So Daniel was not going to let their bootlegging going on. Daniel was not going to let their little conniving businesses on the side to try to cause the people to have to pay more taxes go on anymore. Daniel was going to put an end to it, and they says, we're not going to let this happen. We're going to have to get rid of this guy, Daniel. Here in verse number 4, it says, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, when we look at the next passage, this next story about Daniel chapter number 6, we're going to look a little bit more about that. But to give you a little here, they followed him around. These presidents, once again, they're world rulers. They're right below the king. They had all types of resources. They had people watching Daniel night and day. They were seeing what Daniel was doing. They were looking for something that they could catch Daniel on and be able to say, aha, look, king, you can't trust him. But what a wonderful testimony. What a man of God here. What is it said? For as much that he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Man, what a great testimony. Could that be said about you? Someone could take a day, spend 24 hours a day for a whole week and just watch you. See everything you do. I mean everything. And then come back and say, you know what? I can't find any fault in him. Man, that's a powerful testimony. Keep on going here. Verse number 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And they come out and say, the only thing we can catch him on is the fact he loves his God. And you keep on going, verse number 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now, I got this word all circled in my Bible next because it says all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes. Now, Daniel is not in this. They lied to the king. The governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any man or man for 30 days, of God or a man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So they come, and you know what they do? They conspire together. They says, how can we trap Daniel? They saw Daniel pray 3 times a day. What he would do is he would open up his windows and he would pray towards Jerusalem. Solomon talked about that. Many years, people couldn't figure out why he did that. But in Solomon, it talked about when he went away that they should pray towards Jerusalem. Right. Now, that is not the case anymore. You go to John chapter number 4, it talks about worshiping God. It doesn't talk about a certain spot that you need to worship God. You don't have to be figuring out where Jerusalem is and praying that way. That's different. That was back then. One is the holy temple they were looking at, but it was a man of faith because there was no temple there. Jerusalem laid in ruins, but he still prayed to the spot where God put his name. You keep on going here in verse number 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and assign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So they go, and you know what they do? They figure out how to do this. Now, I want to get you help you understand something. Evil men, or men who are trying to do things against God's people or God's work, they got an advantage. You know what that advantage is? The devil is going to help them. The devil is going to help them figure out a way to try to trap and hurt the cause of Christ. The devil is going to give them some suggestions. And once again, this world leader here, Darius, you know what they were famous for back then? World leaders had one big problem. You look at most world leaders throughout the years, they have an ego problem. They really do. They have a pride problem. You can even see that in some of our presidents. There's an ego problem. When you get a little bit of authority and when you get a little bit of power, many times it corrupts a person. They begin to think pretty highly of themselves. And that's what they come up to Darius and say, Darius, old king, live forever. Paying him his praises. He says, you know what? Because you're so great, it's because you're so fantastic, no one should be able to ask anything of anybody or pray to any God but to you for 30 days. Can you imagine if that was followed out to the fullest extent? A little girl goes up and asks her mama, hey, I need a glass of milk. You know, that was asking something. They're making a petition there, and she'd be throwing the lines then for that. Well, obviously, that wasn't what the law was intended for. That law was to trap Daniel and Daniel alone because they knew because of Daniel's character, he would not stop. Here in verse number 10, now when, verse number 9, Darius signs the writing without giving it much thought, and because of that, there's a problem. So the first point is the conspiracy of the wicked. I want to remind you of a verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want you to understand this, that if you're going to live for God and you're going to try to do what's right and you're going to try to be a witness and you're going to try to, you know what you're going to do? You're going to face persecution. There's going to be problems in your life. Not everything's going to be all hunky-dory. Not everything's going to be smooth sailing. They are going to try to find ways, and people are going to try to find ways to hurt you. People are going to try to find ways to stop you, and people are going to try to find ways to get rid of you or get you to become like them. You see it all throughout the Bible, where people who had done nothing wrong and people had done things that they just lived for God. You think about Joseph. Didn't they conspire against Joseph? Didn't those brothers get together? And what did Joseph do wrong? He said, well, he was stupid enough to tell them about the dreams. Well, they were visions from God. He felt like he should have told people. Well, you can, but there was no reason to put him to death. There was no reason to throw him in that pit. There was no reason to put him into slavery. They conspired together. If you're going to live for God, you're going to face some persecution. If you're going to live for God, you're going to face some hard times and tough times. You better get used to it. We can live for God and let God protect us, or we can live for ourselves and have to fend for ourselves later on when things fall apart. I choose to try to live for God today and let God protect me instead of me living for myself and then having to pick up and clean up the mess later on. Well, it was not just Joseph. Think about Moses and Aaron. Remember when the sons of Korah came up and says, who do you think you are? They conspired together and says, you take on too much. You should let us rule. And you know what God did? He opened up the earth and swallowed them up. God protected them. You think about Mordecai. You know, what did he do that was so wrong? He did not want to bow down to the wicked Haman. And what did Haman did? He conspired. He went behind the king's back and he did this and that. And he caused all these things to happen and tried to, what did he do? God protected him. You think about Jesus Christ, greatest example of all. Those Pharisees, just like here, these men followed Daniel around looking, hey, what did they do wrong? And they watched him. They watched him day and night. They saw what he did. They tried to question him. They even paid false witnesses to come up and tell lies about Jesus Christ, and no one could find something guilty in him. They couldn't agree with one another. Why were they doing that? They were trying to put an end to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until... You see in the book of Matthew where it says, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou should tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And here's the point. As Jesus says, yes, because it involves a relationship. Now, I want you to understand this. God is able and God is willing to protect you. And here's the point here is this: when you're willing to live for God and be everything God wants you to be, God is willing to give you what you need in protection. Now, it does not mean that you're never going to have persecution. It does not even mean that it might cost you your life. We see that happen all the time. But God's plan and God is working. You think about Peter. What did they do to Peter? You know, after they had put James to death, the king saw that it pleased the Jews. So he proceeded further to take Peter also. And they put him in jail. But what happens? God protects him. The angel of the Lord comes and delivers him out of the jail. What are you trying to get at, Pastor? There's wicked people out there. There's people out there that will be used by the devil to try to hurt Christians. And don't get me wrong, and I'm not trying to be insensitive to you. You know what? They have a lot. Daniel had a lot more character than we do, probably. If you look at what most people couldn't be followed around for a week and say, hey, he did nothing wrong. You know, Daniel had a lot more character than we did. And you know what? We are going to face that persecution. We are going to face the problems. There are going to be people who are going to try to connive and conspire together to get us to stop working, to conspire together to get us to stop coming to church, conspire together to try to hurt our testimonies, and try to conspire together to hurt the cause of Jesus Christ. These wicked men did not care who they hurt. If you think about it, in the end, the King Darius is mad at them because of the fact that that they caused him to go and do something against Daniel. Remember, Darius loved Daniel. Next thing I want you to see, and we need to move on from that point. I want you to understand that the conspiracy of the wicked, and that the wicked will work to try to hurt you. Don't be surprised about it. Don't be surprised when somebody starts rumors about you. Don't be surprised when somebody says something bad about you. Don't be surprised when something doesn't go your way or somebody turns your back. You know what? The devil's good at what he does, and the devil is going to get what he can to stop you from serving God. Just don't let him do it. Second thing I want you to see is the control of God. The control of God. I love this. When God takes these conspirators, these evil men, and he takes it and turns it out to be good. And isn't that fascinating? You think about the story of Joseph. You know, what happens? Joseph, he goes to Egypt, he's sold, everybody's crying for him, everybody's mourning for him, he's put in jail, everybody thinks it's horrible, the story. But then at the end of the story, what does it say? It says, but as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God is the one in control of it. I love it when God makes things work together for good. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The reason why we can't let the wicked win is because God is the one that's in control of it. Don't let people influence you the wrong way. Don't let the decrees of men try to turn you from serving God. God is able to help you. He's in control of it. Like he did for Moses and Aaron, they swallowed the people. Like he did for Elijah and the story that was there. You know, the horses of chariots and the horses of fire, the horses and chariots of fire. They were there to protect them. You think about all the different stories. You think about Mordecai. You know, they hung Haman on the gallows he made for himself, and Mordecai was lifted up. It's amazing how God is the one in control. And Christian, are we going to let him be in control? You look what it says in verse number 10 here. God is the one in control here. It says, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew the decree. He knew that they were going to be cast into the lion's den if he goes and prays. What does he do? He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber. He doesn't shut his windows. He opens them up toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And that is a fantastic verse. Amen. I mean, just an awesome verse there. Says that he's facing the lion's den. What's he doing? He's giving thanks. Amen. I mean, that's just amazing. And he talks about as he did aforetime. He realized that God was in control. You go back to Daniel chapter number 1, and when he was faced with the king, eating the king's meat, drinking the king's wine, Daniel realized God was in control. Chapter 2, Daniel's in control. God's in control, giving that interpretation of dream. Daniel chapter number 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're in the fiery furnace, God's in control. Chapter number 4, Nebuchadnezzar becoming the wild beast. Daniel knows God's in control. Chapter number 5, Medes and Persians. Daniel realized that God's the one orchestrating all this. So you say, how does this apply to me today? Well, you think about it. Daniel lives a life here, and God turns this around and makes it for good. We don't have time to go through all the different verses of Scripture, but for most of you know the story already. The king's pretty upset. king, they come and bring Daniel before the king. The king doesn't want to put him to death. The king says, it says he spends all day trying to free Daniel. Well, in the end, he cannot change the law. But that night, they throw Daniel in the lion's den. They put the big rock over top the hole, and he signs it with a signet, and he stays there all night. And then in the morning time, he comes out with a crying voice because he had been up all night fasting. He'd been up all night worrying about Daniel. And he turns around in verse number 26, when he sees that Daniel is still alive, what does he do? Verse number 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nation, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now, isn't that amazing? These men go out to try to harm Daniel. These men go out to try to harm the cause of Christ, the God of Israel. They even call him that man of Judah. They don't like the fact he's not a Mede. They don't like the fact he's a Persian, and he's already brought up to this great high position. They don't like the God of Abraham. They don't like the God of Isaac. They don't care about them. They have their own gods, and they're going out to stamp out this God and this God's man. But you know what happens in the end? Daniel lives for God. And as Daniel lives for God, God protects him in the lion's den. And then the world ruler gets up and says, every man must tremble and fear the God of Daniel. Now over here, they want to put him to death. Over here, they want to embarrass him. Over here, they want to see him in the lion's den. But over here, God takes all that and turns it to good. It doesn't matter what people are conspiring against you. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life and people are trying to hurt you. God can take that and God can turn it to good. And I think we need to get this and understand this, that God can be a help to you and God can protect you. God can take care of you in the way he wants to. Now, here's a couple thoughts. The first thing we saw was that the conspiracy of the wicked man. They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. Could someone find something wrong in your life? We need to clean that up if that's the case. Second thing I want you to think about is the control of God. Daniel was able to respond to the situation in a way that it brought glory to God. You know, the king comes down, he gets the stone off, and he cries out to Daniel, and he says to Daniel, did your king deliver you? Did your God deliver you? And you know what he says? And if you go here and you look here, Daniel cries back out to him, and he doesn't say, King, get me out of here. What does he do? He gives praise and honor God. Look here what it says in verse number 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Men say he couldn't sleep, and he didn't do the things he normally did. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, and he's lamenting, he's crying out voice unto Daniel. And king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and shut up the lions' mouths, that they would not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Now here's the thing is, he responded to that properly. You don't see him crying. You don't see him complaining. You don't see him going to the king and saying, King, I'm innocent. These men wrote all the presidents. These men told you a lie. You need to save me. You need to get me away from this. There's no way, king, that I can go to the den of lions. No, he takes it. He listens. And he just continues on going. And in the morning time, when Darius is crying down to him, what does he do? He doesn't say, get me out of here. These guys have left me alone all night. I can't. No, what does he do? He gives praise and honor to God. It's the way he responds to this time, the way he responds to the struggle, the way he responds to the conspiracy. It's the way he responds to those that are trying to hurt him. It's the way he's responding to those that are trying to stamp him out. What does he do? He lives a life that brings glory and honor to God. You will face persecution. You will face hardship. You will face people when they talk about you. You will face the trials of life, but how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Daniel did to where God gets the glory? Or are you going to respond to the way where you try to work things out on your own? That brings us to the third point. Not only was it the conspiracy of the evil man and the control of God, but also the confidence of Daniel. The confidence of Daniel. You look in verse number 23. Verse 23 tells us why Daniel why Daniel was saved from the lion's den. Chapter number six, verse number 23, the word of God said, "Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him." And that next phrase I have written, underlined in my Bible, the reason why he was not hurt, because he believed in his God. Amen. This is his confidence. It wasn't the conspiracy of the evil men that really moved him. His confidence was in God. You know, the Bible has this song, this verse that I learned as a kid to music. You know, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And Psalms 27 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Daniel didn't trust in his position. Daniel didn't trust in his wealth. I'm sure he was a wealthy man. He came to Babylon probably when he was 14, 15, 16. Now he's getting ready to be almost 90 years old. He served under king after king after king after king. We don't know. We didn't go over all those things, but he's served under multiple kings. He's not some boy. When you go in there and you see some teenage boy in the lions, and that's not him. He's an old man now. And he's still living for God. Praise the Lord. And where's his confidence found? And it's found in God. Why is that? It's because his trust was in God. It wasn't in his ability. It wasn't the fact he interpreted dreams before. It wasn't the fact that he knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that got taken out of the fiery furnace. It wasn't the fact that he was the second one in charge in so many different kingdoms. It wasn't that at all. He found confidence in God. If we read earlier in verses 16 through 18, when I talked about the king. In verse number 18, look at that again. The king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. You know what that means? He stayed up all night worrying. Well, of course he stayed up all night worrying. He was worried about Daniel. You go a few verses up, you know what he tells Daniel? He tells Daniel in verse number 14, actually verse number 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." So it means you could not change it. But look at the end of verse number 16. "Thy God," and this is the king talking to Daniel, "thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Amen. Oh, say, well, you're saying Darius then has faith in God. Well, if Darius really had faith in God, would he have problems sleeping? Would he have been fasting? I mean, he's up all night. I don't know about you, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think Daniel probably had the best night's sleep he had in a long time. He was the one in the midst of the lions, and he was the one in the midst of the trouble. But you know what? He was doing what was right. He was living for God. He could sleep just fine because his confidence was where? His confidence was in God. King Darius, he turns around and says, "Your God will deliver you." He's pacifying him. He's saying, look, maybe your God can do this. If he really believed, he wouldn't have had to cry down to Daniel and said, "Was your God able?" He would have said, "Hey, Daniel, you're okay down there?" He had to ask. He wasn't sure. He was not a believer. At least up to that point, he was not a believer. He didn't believe in the God of Daniel. He just saw what God Daniel did and the ability that Daniel served him by. You know, here brings me that question is, how are you sleeping? Now I know I'm not really caring whether or not you get 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, 9 hours. What am I, it's the idea here. Are you really worrying about those that are trying to take you out? Are you worrying about what the evil men can do to you? Are you worrying about what the trials and the difficulties of life? Are we like Daniel? We've got our faith and trust and our confidence found in God. We're not trusting in what we can do. We're trusting in what God can do. And once again, I know there are certain things that we should do our part, and I know God does bless when we do our work and do our side of things and our section of things. I know all that, and God doesn't want us to stand completely still and say all the time and say, "Hey, God, you just take care of this." You know, there are certain steps that we need. If God gives us direction, God gives us light, we need to go. Yes, but too often we worry way too much. The Bible tells us not to be careful for nothing. That means we're not supposed to worry. Our confidence is supposed to be in God. You know, one of the biggest pills that are out there now today is trying to find something to give you peace. Find something that will give you rest. Find things that will calm your heart and calm your spirit. You know what? You can have that in God, the peace of God. I think Daniel slept that night. He might even use those lions as pillows and as mattresses, because I'm sure the lion's den was made out of stone. I'm sure that they were pretty hard to sleep on. Daniel might have snuggled up with him that night. I don't know. That's speculation, but I think he slept good that night. When we get to heaven, I like to ask him about it. I like to think about it. I think you think about those other guys, those other conspirators. I'm sure they probably sat underneath the lines then, listening for him to be ripped up and listening for screams. They didn't find any of that. They found a man who was confident in God, a man who could sleep at night. You know, so many times we get worried about so many things. We're just not able to sleep at night. Now, is there times when we should stay up and fast and pray and seek God? Yes, there are. But not about the trials and the troubles that God's allowing to come in your life, but instead seeking for revival and seeking and maybe intercessing behind. If you go back and you look at verse number 10, it is really neat when you see here in verse number 10, chapter number 6, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that he went to his house and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." It's talking about that he went and he prayed. He made intercession. He made, look what it says in verse number 11, making supplication before his God. Now, intercession means that you're praying for yourself. Supplication means you're praying for somebody else. I don't know about you, but I'm sure those guys were sitting there outside that window watching to see if he was going to pray. And I like to speculate and think, I bet you Daniel could have been praying for those men.
Yes, sir.
I mean, what a thought there. This is a man of God here. You know, this is somebody who loves God and he's confident in God and he knows he's not the one that needs the protection. Who needs the help? It's those two guys that are trying to trip him up. Now, that's why the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies, or love our enemies, excuse me. Pray for those that just do not want to use us the right way. Christians, it is Bible, and that's what we got to learn from. Do we want to believe the Bible or not? So, when you look at Daniel chapter number 6, God is able to protect you. I don't know what you're going through in your life, and I don't want to minimize trials, because I know trials are hardships. Trials are hard times, and God many times wants us to cast all our cares upon Him and lean on Him and find our peace in Him and search for Him and all those things. Some of us are facing physical problems. Some of us are facing emotional things. Some of us are facing family turmoils, and I'm not minimizing it. Those lions were real. Those lions could have eaten Daniel if it was not for God's protection. Our trials and our struggles are real. There are conspirators out there. The devil wants to do what he can. The devil will use people, bad men, wicked men, to conspire together to make conspiracies to hurt you. It is real. That's what the whole first point was. It happened. It happened to Joseph, happened to Elisha, happened to Moses, happened to Aaron, happened to Mordecai, happened to Peter, happened to Jesus. It happened over and over. But the amazing thing was the control of God, how God could take those wicked things and those wicked men and spin it around and make all things work out together for good. And that's where we got to see where our confidence is found at. Is it found in God? Because Daniel's confidence was in God. And he was able to sleep just fine. We learned that in chapter number 2, didn't we? When we looked at that, how Daniel got the vision and Daniel went to bed. Daniel was sleeping, even though he knew that he might have been losing his life the next day. And God gave that vision at nighttime on the bed. I mean, Daniel went to sleep because his rest and his strength and his confidence was in God. So, Christian, the question is to you. First point, you get that idea of the conspiracy. Is somebody really, if they watched you in your life, would they really see a person that's living for God? Without any faults. None of us are perfect. Daniel was not perfect. We're all sinners. We all need to be saved by the grace of God. But, you know, if someone followed you around, would they have to spend 5 minutes or spend days seeing you do something wrong? No. No one is out there doing that, but the devil is. The demons is. And the demons are trying to see ways they can slip you up. And there are going to be people out there, if you're doing something for God, that's going to try to get you to do wrong and try to get you to slip up. We need to be on guard. When you realize God is in control. I know some of your situations, some of you have told me, you're facing a hard time. It seems like the world is against you. It seems like people are conspiring against you. It just doesn't seem fair. And you know what? It's not fair. It was not fair. Daniel had done nothing wrong, and he still had to go to the lion's den. But he reacted in a way that God could get the glory. And that's what I encourage you tonight. Yes, you're going to face persecution, but are you going to react in a way where God can get the glory? Third thing, is the fact is where your confidence at. Are you worrying about something? Are you giving things over to God, letting God be in control of things? I want to encourage you that I have seen God use some of you and seen God get the glory through some hard times and hard situations. I watched it. I watched some of you when you face different sicknesses and different hardships and different hard times. And I know that they were hurting you. I know that it was a struggle and it was a burden, but you kept on giving God the glory throughout it. In the end, God turned it around and made something good out of it. Praise the Lord for that. That's the whole point of the message. God is able to protect you. God is able to take care of you. Now, you say, Pastor, does that mean Stephen was a sinner because Stephen was stoned to death? No. God used Stephen to do what? I think he used Stephen to influence Paul. Paul was standing there watching. There was a purpose behind it. There was something, and the cause of Christ went out to even greater lengths and greater ways because of what happened to Stephen's death. What happened when Stephen died? What happened to all the Christians? What did they do? They left Jerusalem. They were all hibernating. They were all working in Jerusalem. God didn't say just to tell Jerusalem. He said, tell the world. And the death of Stephen caused missions to begin and to be sent out. There was a purpose and there was a plan. I can guarantee you, God loves you and that God wants to work out what's going on in your life for his good. But are we going to live our lives and respond in a way that's going to give God the glory? Or are we just going to let ourselves figure out the problem? Don't do it. Let God protect you. Let God do what he wants in your life. God protect it. God is able to protect. And I think that sometimes the prayer is that we need to say is, God, open my eyes. Like Elisha told God about his servant, what did he say? Open his eyes so he could see. And when he saw how God was protecting him. And sometimes, I don't think it's wrong for us, God, open my eyes. I really want to learn how I can be a blessing and why you're allowing me to go through this. And God can lead and direct you in the path that you want to go. Boy, it's so much better to go about it that way than going at it with a blindfold and just trying to figure out why all these things are happening. Let God lead and show and direct you, just like he did with Daniel. And at the end of Daniel chapter number 6, he got the world ruler once again saying to all the people in the world, you need to fear and tremble at Daniel's God. Man, what a testimony. Isn't that great? I think that's wonderful. I hope that's the same case that you can look at and see too. But you got to let these trials go on in a way that God can get the glory from instead of you getting the glory out of it. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's go ahead and raise to our feet.